I know a man who was after a woman, wanted to marry her, thought a lot about her, prayed a lot about her, but found in the process of trying to get to know her that the feelings weren't exactly reciprocal. There was maybe a possibility of friendship there, but beyond that, there wasn't much going. That man I'm talking about did not stop, but continued to pursue her, though kind of at something at a distance. The pursuit of this unpursuable woman was really a pursuit of God, a pursuit of God's provision in the situation that God would open this relationship. So this particular man would week by week fast for this particular relationship that it would develop and so on. It all kind of went goofy. But at the end, God brought this person into this man's life. God answered the prayer. And so for months, this person waited on the Lord. If there's someone of the opposite sex that you like and you're attracted to and you're pursuing them and they don't really want you to pursue them, all you can really do is make things worse. Right? You're not going to make anything better. You're only going to make it worse. And then this person maybe took a step back and just opened to God and waited on the Lord, doing things like fasting and praying and so on. That person, of course, is me, and that woman is Miley. It's a story on that one. It's how it went. But that's just a story personally in my life, waiting on the Lord in a situation that seemed unlikely, although I was blind to the unlikeliness, honestly. But you know, looking at it, it's like that probably shouldn't have happened the way it did. But in my experience, I just cry out to the Lord week after week, day after day, that he would open something up that seemed very unlikely, and he did. And praise the Lord for it. I love my wife and I'm thankful for her. And that's how things began. There's more to that story. We can talk about it later. But this is a sermon concerning waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Initially, I want to consider waiting generally. What is it to wait, and what is it to wait on the Lord? And secondly, look at Jonah as a negative example of waiting on the Lord. He's waiting, but not in a good way. And then look toward Jesus and how he operates and how his church operates as a good way, a positive example of how to wait on the Lord. I mentioned this also, and this is what I said when we read Psalm 40. A good deal of the Christian life is waiting on God, waiting on his provision, waiting on his timing, waiting on whatever God's doing that we cannot control. Because we can only control so much. Oftentimes that's a lot less than we think it is. But in any event, we can only control so much and have to wait on the Lord. Have to wait on the Lord for his provision. So what is it to wait? What is it to wait on the Lord? Well, waiting generally can be seen in a waiting room. You go to the doctor, and before you get in, you're in the waiting room. And that can be a trying process to sit in that waiting room. And it goes, there's a whole range of possibilities as far as what people do. Some people mouth breathe and stare at the wall. They'll sit there for a half hour and do nothing and just stare at the wall. Or maybe they'll pick up Sports Illustrated or pick up some magazine and kind of leaf through it. All the way to people who are maybe more active with that time. I can think of just another example myself in college. Walking between classes, I always had Greek flashcards or Hebrew flashcards on me that I was always using the time. If there's time to be used, I'm using that time to do stuff. And waiting room time is fantastic. You don't have to do anything. You can just sit there and work until they call your name, and then you got to pull your stuff together and get back there. But so you can see the range of possibilities in a waiting room. You can have the same range of possibilities while waiting in traffic. Except usually while waiting in traffic, there's another like element of anger that's like put into the equation more than there is possibly in the waiting room, although that can be there too. But you can use the time, or you can waste the time. Either way, you're waiting. You can use the time beneficially, or you can waste the time, or things in between, but you're still waiting. You're still waiting on something to happen. Maybe another way of saying this is we can actively wait, or we can passively wait. We can actively wait, doing things, working, or we can passively wait, which amounts to really inaction, not doing anything. Passive and active waiting. Waiting on the Lord has, I think, the same dynamic. We can wait on the Lord, and all the same dynamics apply. We can be angry about certain things, just like we're sitting in traffic, angry that we're stuck and we're late. We can wait on the Lord that way. That's kind of Jonah's situation. Jonah's waiting on the Lord, angry with the Lord, angry with the situation, unhappy, and just waiting to see what God's going to do to that city. But we can wait on the Lord in a more purposeful way, in a more active way, that is to our own growth and not to our own detriment. And Psalm 40 is a good example of that. Patiently waiting on the Lord and waiting till He hears our cry and responds. It's not dissimilar, little ones. Have you ever had a situation where, you know, you want to go to your friend's house? Say like this. Say just as a hypothetical. I know it's crazy. But say like right now, you're thinking about going to a friend's house. Okay? Any of you kind of thinking about that? And you're waiting right there. You can't do it now. You can't even talk about it now. We have to wait until after the service to talk about it. And then you kind of like go to your parents and say one of my kids comes up to me and I'm talking to any number of you and they'll sit there and yank on my jacket or my pants or say papa, 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 papa over and over again until I get frustrated or you know how that kind of thing goes. They're waiting on me, but they're very actively waiting on me. There's a lot of action, verbal action. We train them to just make themselves known and stand there. But that doesn't usually happen. But they're actively waiting, actively in a negative sense, as far as it goes. So we wait on the Lord. In fact, I mean, it makes me think, just as a side note, it's not in my purpose or in the notes of my sermon, but the parable of the old widow and the unjust judge is a parable of waiting quite actively. She can't make the judge render justice, but she can sure irritate him until he does something. And that's, I think, the kids at our sides are doing just the same thing. I might not be able to get Johnny over to the house, but I'm going to try by doing this right now. So there's active and passive waiting. There are things when waiting we can do, be involved in activity, but there's also a way to wait that's passive, when we're not doing something. And I want to mention, I think that's a negative way from the Scripture. It's a non-beneficial and even a sinful way to wait on the Lord, rather than actively pursuing what God tells us to pursue while we wait on Him to provide that which we cannot provide. But there are many things in our hands that we can do in the meantime. I want to keep that in our minds. Jonah will serve here as a negative example for us. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. As I read that verse numerous times and went through, the thing that stood out to me is the sitting. We have Jonah sitting twice in that verse. Listen, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade. So he's left the city. He's angry with God. He doesn't like what God's doing. So he's going to go get a perched up view and see what's going to happen with the city. And he sits. And he finally wants to make himself comfortable. So he makes a booth, however that goes, and he sits in it. And he's sitting. And I think sitting here is to be understood. Sitting here, at least with Jonah in his case, is to be understood as inaction. He's angry with God. He doesn't like what God's doing. He's just going to sit there and watch. With the hope, of course, that God actually destroys the city, like he's supposing that God will not. So we have in Jonah, as he sits and waits on the Lord, we have anger with God, because God's not doing what he wants God to do. And we have an inaction. He's not down there in the city ministering. He's not doing anything, just sitting there dealing with the elements, trying to cover himself and keep his sitting comfortable. Are you ever mad at God like that? Does Jonah's language seem utterly crazy to you? Do you have unfulfilled desires that you think, man, I don't know why God didn't give me that. I don't know why God didn't do that. Why didn't God save that person? Why didn't God heal this person? There are any number of things in our lives that we think should go a certain way that don't. And they don't by God's decree. It might be a sinful means that comes to pass to do the thing we're talking about, or any number of things. But at the end of the day, God decrees all that comes to pass. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves if we're mad at God for things, rather than pretending like we're not when we really are. In other words, there's no skin off God's nose for Jonah dealing with him this way. and I mentioned that last week as well, to address God directly, to really bring out in your heart, because he sees it all anyway. He knows it all anyway. So why pretend differently? Why pray differently? Even though I look at what Jonah says and I'm kind of, so I'm wincing as I read it. Yeah, he's really mad. He wants to die. Better for him to die than to live. Not only because the Assyrians, but also because this thing that grew up over me went away. Which seems, of course, like he's an utter, he's shown to be silly. He's like he's a silly little boy. Just having a little hissy fit over things that aren't his to have anyway. The death or life of the Assyrians, of the Ninevites, isn't in Jonah's hands. He's a spokesperson for God. He's going to deliver a message. The Ninevites are in God's hands. Jonah wants them in his own hands. And if they were in his hands, they'd all die by the hands of the prophet of Yahweh, who hates them, who's angry at God for not hating them just like he does. That's how Jonah's waiting. That's him healthy. No, that's not a healthy way to wait on God. In anger and in really in vindictive murder in his mind, hating these Assyrians, and again, who have given the Israelites and everyone else around them plenty of reason to hate them. But there's Jonah in his anger waiting on the Lord. Jonah sat either in a shelter or without a shelter, in inaction, in anger, seeking God's justice upon his enemies. So much for the waiting of Jonah. Are there things in our lives similar to that, where we'd be waiting wrongly upon the Lord? Are there situations in our lives where, say, there's an interpersonal relationship, like we're talking about parents or things like that, where we're waiting on the Lord but doing it badly? Waiting badly, like Jonah. Either waiting in anger because we're not getting what we want, really that's receding down deep. There could be that. There could be this. You know, I love it if my wife would do this and stuff, thus and such, but I can't change her. Nothing I can do. It's got to be God who works, right? God has mercy on whom he has mercy, has compassion on whom he has compassion. So who am I to tell God to be merciful to anybody? I just have to wait on God to change my wife. I just have to wait on God to change my children. Well, that's partially true. God must be merciful. God is merciful to whom he is. You don't control the distribution of God's mercies. However, you do control your aspect, your part of the relationship you have with that person. And if there are things in your wife that you want God to change, chances are very high that there are things in you that your wife wants changed as well. And it's within your power to do those things. It is not within your power to change the other person. So you can wait on God to be merciful to the one person as in this relationship, while at the same time being self-consciously active in that waiting. Knowing that as I work on my side of this relationship, that's going to generate fruit. God may use that. And besides, we're called to live at peace with all men insofar as is within our power. So we're always working on our side of the relationships, knowing that we can't change the others, but we can change ourselves by God's mercy. So we could talk about waiting on the Lord wrongly in that way. That we're just simply inactively waiting on God to change somebody else rather than actively waiting for God to change that person as we relate to them. What about waiting for God as just a cover for laziness? I don't want to work. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm indolent and I don't really think anything's going to change anyway. I have no faith. So I'm waiting on the Lord. All these are waitings, but they're not faithful waitings. And there are as many ways to pervert and misunderstand waiting as there are people to wait. So I caution us as we think about waiting on the Lord, what that means. And if it means being inactive and doing nothing, that's probably not a faithful waiting on the Lord. If it means being angry at God like Jonah and totally lost in self-pity, that's a bad waiting on the Lord. It's a sinful waiting on the Lord. But there's also a right way to wait on the Lord. But I want you to take these reasons to heart in our waiting, because I think they play a part in all of us. All the way from the, I can't change other people, and so therefore I'm not going to do anything, to I'm just lazy and I don't want to work on it. I think that works on all of us. And so keep an eye for that. If you're waiting on the Lord, are you really waiting on the Lord, or are you just working on your own sinfulness and laziness? Waiting should be active not inactive, should be oriented toward God and God's will, what God has, because after all, He's God. We are not. So we're waiting on the one who's in control. We're waiting on the one who calls the shots. And we aren't the ones in control calling the shots. So waiting should be active, not inactive, not full of anger and laziness and indolence, but rather full of faithful activity and obedience to God with what He has said to do. And at the same time, recognizing that we come to the end of our rope pretty quickly. And God must be merciful. Yet we got to be faithful in our own little worlds with what God has given us. And Jesus is a positive example of that. Jesus and His church. There are various examples I can think of as far as thinking of Jesus waiting. Whether it's taking off early in the morning to go pray and seek power and from his, and guidance from His Father. All the way to the prayers of Gethsemane. Where He was sweating blood and in the pains of saying, finally, if you can summarize that whole prayer, not my will, but thine be done. But He's actively engaged His Father in waiting for this thing to come that He knows is coming. So you see, prayer is definitely a part of Jesus waiting upon His Father. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then He, Jesus, said to them, the apostles, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms should be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day arise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here's a transitional point in the apostolic ministry where Jesus has come back from the dead. The apostles are gathered around with some confusion. They cooked Him some fish. He ate it. We went on right above our passage there, Jesus eating fish, which, side note on that, since He's not going to drink the fruit of the vine again until He does it with us in the kingdom, but He shows His humanity here in His resurrected body and eating a regular meal, but not that sacramental meal that He's saving for us. In other words, Jesus eats and drinks as a man, yet He eats and drinks in the kingdom with us, a sacramental meal. It's a side note. Jesus here is telling His disciples, hey, I'm come back from the dead, you can understand the scriptures now. And I'm going to send you the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit. And I want you to go to Jerusalem and sit, is what it says stay. But the word is sit. I want you to go in Jerusalem and sit and wait. So the apostles here are instructed to go sit in the city. Wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to fall upon them. Which we find, of course, at the beginning of Acts. Now what are the, in fact, let's look over there. Acts chapter 1, flip over to Acts 1. And see how it is that they are waiting. If they're sitting like Jonah's sitting, right? Jonah's sitting there waiting for the axe to fall on Nineveh. But the apostles are also sitting and waiting. What does that look like? Verses 4 through 9 of chapter 1. This is a recapitulation of what we just read. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then down in verse 14. All these were in one accord and were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and His brothers. So He kind of pulls us together. Jesus says, I want you to wait. I want you to go wait for me, sit in Jerusalem and wait till the promise comes. And the text says they were every day in the temple. The followers of Jesus were every day in the temple worshiping. And here we go in verse 14, right as the Spirit's going to fall in Pentecost, they're together and they are in prayer, praying in the upper room. So this gives us, I think, a sense of some things that are involved in waiting. Waiting isn't inactive. It's not sitting there doing nothing. Waiting on God, staring at the wall, mouth breathing. It's not even reading Sports Illustrated. I'm thinking of the waiting room at this point. Though, you know, we can read Sports Illustrated and the glory of God, that's not what I'm saying. The point of this sort of waiting is purposeful. A promise has been made, and they're waiting on the fulfillment of that promise. And as they wait, they worship and they pray. So the spiritual exercises they're involved in waiting on God. How is it then that you wait on God? We have it in Psalm 40 there. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me. He listened to my request. He granted this. He drew me out of the miry pit and put my feet upon a rock. He heard my cry. How long did that take, do you wonder? Was it right as after he prayed? It could be. It could be the psalmist prays and bam. But it says I patiently waited for the Lord. Patience is something that we lack too often with each other and with God. But the psalmist patiently waited on the Lord. What would that look like? I think if we were to follow the apostolic model, it would look like worship and prayer. I think of the same things as they're looking and as Paul and Barnabas are about to go off on their first missionary journey, that they're praying and fasting in the church trying to figure out who to send. There's spiritual activity going on in the waiting. It's not inactivity. There's lots of activity in waiting. It's an active waiting. The apostolic model is an active waiting. So what activities do you need to be engaged in as you wait on the Lord? What are you waiting on the Lord for? What are things in your prayer life, in your life that you've offered to the Lord that you've, for maybe years, have requested of, have begged the Lord for which you are still waiting patiently? Well, let us wait actively, worshiping our God, praying and continuing to seek Him in the same vein as that parable of the unjust judge and the widow, keeping after God, keeping after Him, not losing heart in our prayers, as if God doesn't hear, or like Puritans would say that the heavens are made of iron, like your prayers just bouncing off it, there's not even getting up there sort of thing. That's not what happens. It may seem that way to us over time because we get discouraged and we're waiting badly at that point. We're waiting with a lack of faith that God really doesn't hear, that God really doesn't care. We get discouraged. But that's bad waiting. Faithful waiting is that God does hear. He does care. And He has His plans that He will discharge perfectly. And so we can wait on Him in worship and in prayer. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25 as we close. There's more Christian waiting going on here as well. Matthew 25. And as you think of it, Matthew 25 follows hard upon Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is famously known as the Olivet Discourse. In fact, these two chapters together are 24 and 25, where Jesus is talking about the end of the age, whatever that entails, the end of the age going on in that generation, the destruction of the temple and all of that, and also the coming end of the world. They're linked together as God shows His justice in vindicating His elect by destroying Jerusalem because it was His enemy, Christ's enemy, and establishing the Christian church. So we'll see that same sort of dynamic in the future, in the end, where God destroys His enemies and vindicates His people. So the same sort of things going on. Chapter 25 follows hard after all of that. And the first parable is the parable of the 10 virgins, which we won't read. But remember, if there are 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins, what's the difference? What's the difference between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins? The 5 wise ones were prepared with oil. The 5 foolish ones didn't. They weren't prepared. They didn't have enough oil to last the night or last the duration until the wedding, the bridegroom should come back. Right. So there's a lack of preparedness that Jesus is getting at with the parable of the 10 virgins. I do want to read here the parable of the talents, which is the next one, and just read through this parable and see how it applies to waiting, active and inactive waiting. Starting in verse 14 then. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he that had 2 talents, he made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came back, to set and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have 5 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master goes away. He entrusts 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 to the servants. And he comes back. They've been waiting for him to come back. And he goes off on a journey and they're waiting. So they're supposed to be active in that time. In fact, the whole point of the 1 talent guy is he wasn't active. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't act on what is. So in the waiting process, he wasn't active. He wasn't doing what God had called him to do with the stuff God had entrusted him or his master had entrusted him. And he is the wicked and slothful servant. Wicked and slothful. Lazy. Unwilling to work. How are we supposed to wait? Actively. In worship and in prayer, using our gifts, knowing that God's put things in our hands to do. And we got to do them. But we can't do everything. But we can do what God has given us to do. And recognize that God will do what God is going to do. As we wait upon Him to answer our prayers, to meet us, to bring us salvation. Don't we wait upon Jesus Christ still? Aren't we waiting for His return? When this goes down, what he's talking about right here, where he says, okay, let's pull it together and see where we're at. How have you waited? What was the manner of your waiting? Do you want to hear good and faithful servant? Well done. You've been faithful over this little tiny bit I gave you. Now I'm going to make you master over much. Enter into the joy of God. Is that what you want to hear? Then let us be active in our waiting. That's exactly what's going on. We're serving Christ in actively waiting for Him to return. Instead of being slothful, lazy, and wicked, knowing that He's going to judge. And He's going to judge sharply, harshly, He will judge. That is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who returns. We wait upon Him. So the Christian life is wrapped up in waiting. Waiting on the Lord, waiting on Christ to return, waiting on God to answer our prayers and seeing what He's going to do as we struggle in relationships, as we struggle in our business and our finances, we struggle in our life, we wait upon God. But we wait actively. We wait worshipfully. We wait prayerfully. We wait laboring with the things that we can do, waiting upon God for the things that we cannot. I've seen the fruit of this in my own life. I scored a wife out of it. In this very same fashion, doing what I could do, which wasn't much, but waiting on God to do what He could do, which was everything I couldn't. Open someone's heart to someone else. All I could do was wait upon Him. Pray, fast, worship, seek His face, and get busy doing the stuff I could do so that He would do what I could not do. And it's just the same. That's just one example of any number of examples that can be marshaled. To say we wait on God, but we wait actively, we wait worshipfully, we wait prayerfully, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and He is our sure foundation. So let us rest in Christ and wait for Christ as he operates in our lives. And finally, as he comes back and brings his whole thing together and ushers us by his grace into eternal glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jonah, this sinful and confused, selfish prophet, as he sits on the hillside and waits for the destruction of his enemies. And he doesn't seem to get that though they are his enemies, that you may make them friends. You may draw in those who are outside and who are deplorable to us into your grace and into your salvation. Father, give us hearts to receive whatever it is that you have for us, for you are God and we are your creation, we are your people. Give us the grace to wait well on you, to wait patiently upon you, as the psalmist says, to be active in worship and in prayer and seeking your face as we wait upon your grace in our lives, in our relationships, in our finances, in our plans. Give us a submission to you, to your holy will, and that you do all things well, and that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. You have not spared him, but given him up for us all. And how will you not with him freely give us all things? Help us to rest in Jesus Christ, trusting him and serving him, waiting patiently upon him. We pray in his name. Amen.